Manager Beverly Seals has had a small operation on her eye this week, and our office will be closed all this week at least, and we'll just keep you updated as regards to the office being open again. Can we pray for Bev while we're here? Yeah. Lord Father God, we just give you Beverly, and we ask for your healing hand and healing touch on her, especially her eye, Lord. And we give her to you, and we thank you for her service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're going to continue our journey this evening, looking at things relating to end times. And you may have noticed on the service leaflet, it says that tonight we're going to discuss or look at the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. Well, I have some sad news. I'm not sure we're going to get to the destruction of Jerusalem. We'll get to the destruction of the temple, though, so there's going to be some destruction this evening. But just not including the temple, because it's just too far. It'll be destroyed next month. That's exactly that. Yeah. Anyway, there's going to be enough destruction, I think, for everyone this evening. So, before we get started, let's just invite God into our time of study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those that have come along this evening, Lord, to together. To read your word, to study and to understand. And we pray that you would enlarge our knowledge, that you give us more wisdom on this subject, Lord. We're also mindful of the people that are normally here that cannot be here, Lord. We pray for those as well, and we keep those in mind, and we pray that you would heal them and let them have a speedy recovery. But as for this evening, Lord, let us increase in knowledge, and let us give all the honor for that in your precious name. To you. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start off, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go back still, before the destruction of the temple. Let's go to Matthew 21. And we're just going to look at something that we didn't look at last time, and something that we could have got to last time, but we didn't, and we'll just cover that ground. But this is the place where in verse 12 of Matthew 21, where Jesus cleanses the temple. And I'm going to start reading from verse 12 to 16 inclusive. And it says this: Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, were they happy and overjoyed? No. But when they saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is what their response was. They were indignant. And they said to him, Do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. So I've started off at the cleansing of the table. Seems like for a subject matter where we're talking about end times, we're going further back from the point rather than looking forward to any sort of destruction or what we might consider to the end times. But what we're doing is we're just laying a really good foundation so that we know from clear reading of Scripture what the Bible says about a temple and the temple of God specifically, and more specific than that, the temple of God in Jerusalem. Because when we skip past this, as I believe so many must do, then they miss their foundation, the understanding, what God needs of a temple and what he calls a temple and what a temple is used for. But here we see, as we've seen in preceding sessions, is that Jesus is most unhappy with the way things were run by the religious leaders of the day. He called them, remember, I didn't go reading into, I think, Matthew 23, all the woes, but he called them all sorts, brood of vipers, and he was scathing towards them for the way that they were handling things and for their ineptitude at understanding God's word. And here again, we kind of see that in verse 16 there. Jesus said, after the scribes and Pharisees were indignant at the good works that Jesus was doing, he said to them, have you never read? Again, questioning their ability to understand the Holy Scriptures. And they were the ones that were in charge of prescribing and for preaching and for teaching God's holy word. But at every turn, it seems from our study, bless you, at every turn, they were just getting it wrong. They were ready to make accusations towards Jesus. But Jesus continually says, have you never read? Do you not understand? And this is all with this underpinning of the temple and of the religious leaders. So now we see that Jesus was driving them out. So what does that say? We must be starting to get a picture of what the Son of God, his view was on religious system at the time, and then the practices that were going on in the temple. So the people were crying out and saying, Hosanna, Son of David. They were giving him honor and glory for who he was. And yet they were indignant. And so for those reasons and for many others, we see here that Jesus decided to cleanse the temple. So does it sound that he's happy with what is going on in the temple? It does not sound that way. So we carry on with this idea of Jesus rebuking the system. And so just so to remind you, because we're going to cover some new scripture added on to what we did last time. If you turn to Matthew 23, and we read this last time, Matthew 23, this is where Jesus laments over the city of Jerusalem. Matthew 23 and from verse 37, only a few verses. Matthew 23 verse 37. Jesus says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is the bit where we're going to refer to passage of scripture that we didn't see last time, because it may well be that Jesus was, in fact, it's likely that Jesus was referring here to Psalm 118, assuming that, of course, the religious leaders knew their scriptures. But let's read Psalm 118, verse 26, and then we'll go back a few verses, but verse 26, and this will remind you of the verses we've just read in Matthew. Verse 26 says this: "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Right, so we've got the context. If we back up a few verses, we get even more context to what we read in Matthew. Verse 22, it says this: "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So here David is writing one of these dual kind of passages of prophetic words, utterances that applied to him in his day, but also had a future reflection to come to pass. So the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and that was the Lord's doing. So Jesus was telling the religious leaders that it was he might as well have just been pointing his finger right at them, saying, "It is you who rejected the Messiah." Because this is what the scriptures are talking about. The very people that were accusing him, he's pointing their finger and saying, "It is them that rejected their Messiah." And we know this because if we go forward to Acts, I'll just read this to you because it's only one verse. "But the stone that the builders rejected," is talking about the rulers and the people. If you want to at a later time, this is in Acts 4 I'm taking this from. It says, "The stone that was rejected came to be the head of the church." And it's good to go when you have that time. Just read the context around that. The stone that was rejected became the head of the church. Right, so we're getting a kind of a transference, if you like. There's a shift in the language from the temple and what's going on there, and the focus is slowly now changing to the head of the church. You might remember in the well-known passages surrounding the time of Jesus' crucifixion and his death, that there were certain signs that were made manifest. And in Luke 23, and I'll read this out for you, Jesus is talking to, there was two other people that were crucified with him in the stories, and one of them had a faith. He believed in Jesus as the Son of God, and Jesus turned to him, one of the thieves on the cross, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So we've got a few signs here that are surrounding his death. One was the sun did not give its light for 3 hours. From the sixth hour, and in our time that would be from noon, so from noon till 3 o'clock, when you would expect the sun to be at its peak, darkness. And if you read another gospel, darkness went over the face of the whole earth. So it's not just that there were clouds, heavy clouds perhaps, over Jerusalem, and it made Jerusalem dark at that place where Jesus was crucified. The gospel says that darkness fell across the whole earth. So it was the sun that was darkened for 3 hours. And this is the most significant one for us for this evening, is that the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, I'm sure you know that that veil was like a separation from the outer part of the holy temple to what is referred to as the Holy of Holies. And in that place, it was so sacred. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was, some other furniture. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year to offer sacrifices for the people. But it was so sacred, it was so dangerous. I'm sure you know this. They used to tie a bit of rope around the high priest. I don't know if it was his toe or his foot or something. But he wouldn't go in there because have something go wrong where he fell down and died, which happened. They were able to go, without going actually in, they could pull them the body out. So there you are. So it was so sacred. And it was once a year. The high priest and the high priest only went into that place. So that's one place. Well, one thing about the Holy of Holies. It was a separation. It's also seen as a separation between God and the general populace. And as we'll read now in Ephesians, where kind of Ephesians is... So if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 while I'm saying this, get there. It kind of brings all these things together. The Holy of Holies also looked like it was a separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also of the Jews and the Gentiles with respect to the salvation of God. So Ephesians 2, chapter 2.
The Old Covenant and the New Covenant.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. That's it. Yeah, and I'll come on to that in a moment. So, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. He has made both one. And, sorry, I think I've read that wrong. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So this is what I was talking about earlier. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So this is a reconciliation between God and man. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So now we're starting to get a glimpse, aren't we, about God building a new temple. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Now, I don't know if you know what the relevance of a cornerstone is. Not being, I think I've said this in previous occasions, not being a practical DIY person, don't know anything about building, but one thing I do know is that the cornerstone, when building any building, is the first stone that you lay. And it's so important that the measurements of that stone be absolutely accurate. It has to be 90 degrees angles. Because if you don't have that 90 degrees and the other sides are a bit wobbly, you're fitting the rest of the stones against that first stone. So your house can be, instead of it being, you know, square or rectangle, can end up all being wobbly. So it all relies on that first stone is the stone that determines the rest of the building. So that is the importance of the cornerstone. And we read, did we not, that in the psalm, that God made Jesus the chief cornerstone. So it was the stone that the religious rulers had rejected has now become the cornerstone. He's become the chief cornerstone, and it was God that did that, and it was pleasing in their sight. And here we see in verse 21 that this building that is all knit together from this cornerstone grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And it says that we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God is building for himself a new temple. So now we're going to just come on to, now that I've just done that, laid the foundation. So the religious rulers have been rebuked. They've been told they know nothing about the Holy Scriptures. Jesus also pointed out that they were the ones that the Scripture's talking about who rejected the Messiah, and that he has become the stone that they rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone. And so in Matthew 24, I'll just read these out for you. There's only two verses here. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him, showing him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that shall be not thrown down." Now, next session, I will go into a bit more of the historic detail of the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. So we'll get two bits of destruction next time. But I'm sure most of us know that the temple that Jesus was referring to, the second temple, of King Herod, that was destroyed in AD 70. There were two wars, and we'll look a bit more closely at those next time, but there were two Jewish-Roman wars. And the first one of these was within that time period where it was the Romans that destroyed the temple. And at that point, the sacrifices ceased, and all the normal operations of the temple could not take effect. And of course, that was during the siege. And then when the temple was utterly destroyed, from that point onwards, until this day, those operations have not taken place. All the ones that were prescribed in the Mosaic Law has not been able to take place from that point of that destruction and until this day. And in fact, this is, I just found this out, that according to Jewish writings, only 202 commandments from the five books of the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, only 202 are able to be performed out of 613. So of all the laws that they find in the Torah, only a third can go ahead, for the simple reason that the temple is no longer standing today. And that includes the sacrifices and so on, and the cleansing of the high priest going in once a year, which would be problematic. I'm pretty sure I'm coming on to this at some point, but Jesus is our high priest. We don't need another high priest. God has no need for another high priest. And I know I'm going to come on to this again, but I just can't. I'm there now in my mind. So the sacrifices. There's no need for more sacrifices. It says in Hebrews that Jesus died and he paid the price. And that sacrifice is done once and for all. And I know I'm going to come on to it later. So all three Gospels present the destruction of the temple. And as I've said, there are those that hold the view that there will be built a third temple. And you can probably guess that I'm not one of those. And it's certainly not a view that was held in the majority of sense going back in church history. See, the destruction that Jesus was talking about when he said, look at these stones, not one will be left, is talking about the second temple. We need to keep this in mind. He was talking about the temple of his day. And that's why his disciples came to him and said, when will these things be? What will happen? What will be the signs? He was referring to the second temple. Do you see all these things? All these things. Do you see all these things pointing to them, to his disciples? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that shall be not thrown down. So I know, again, for the sake of repeating myself, it seems like we're just going backwards, not forwards, but we need to understand the view that God has about his holy temple. And we see this transition going, that God is the one that's actively building another temple. And I think this is the sad bit is because I've said to you before that, in my view anyway, and certainly from discussions that I've had for people that I have an interest in studying end time scriptures, when they talk about it, they'll go specifically to certain parts of the Bible. And if it's anything to do with the Gospels, it will be in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. And of course, then there are other places, and we'll have a look at those as well. So even though I've said that we're going to avoid those scriptures that are contentious, where there are different understandings and interpretations of the scriptures, what I'm trying to point out, there are some scriptures where they're talking about of the events of then times, if you're following me, and I'm a bit scrambled at the moment. So all the events that I went through that might be classed as part of end times, there are some that, the ones that are problematic is where people are, can't agree on what a part of a verse means. Part of one verse here and a part of one verse there. And if you have in your mind, well, this is what I believe, this is my end time theology, and then you read something, almost as a natural response, you're going to try and fit something into what you believe is the end time. So whether it's however you've been informed by, to do with end time teachings, whether it's been reading the book, hearing preaching, whatever it is that's informed you, or movies or something, whatever's informed you, if that's your mind, when you read scriptures to do with end times, you're going to try and fit it into that pigeonhole. And that's a danger, because if it doesn't fit, you're going to try and reinterpret what was said. And so we need to get a good idea what God means about the temple, because we will look at the scriptures that are controversial. We'll do that next time. Where do they get this third temple idea from? But we are seeing all of a sudden, just from reading plain scriptures, that Jesus is Jesus, the Son of God, said this temple will be destroyed. It's almost like saying that God no longer has a need for a physical temple. Is that not what it's saying? The Son of God, I no longer have need for a physical temple. I mean, you could argue, of course, that there have been many times in Jewish history where the first temple was destroyed. The temple was rebuilt. Remember when they came back from the captivity of Babylon? So, you could kind of reference, say, well, they had damage to the temple before. Maybe this is just another one of those times. But we see that the second temple was utterly destroyed. Not one stone, and it was Jesus, the Son of God, that said this. So I, at least in my mind, I get this image that God has no longer a need for a physical temple, a temple made with stone. One of the problems as well with this second temple is that it would have to be a third temple. And if you know that any time that God prescribes a temple in Scripture where he's prescribed it to be built, it will come, it's like the Ark of the Covenant. God will give precise measurements. He will say, I want this, this length, that length, and it will be made of this material and that material. And that's something that we do not see readily available in God's scriptures to point to a third temple. And it would be problematic, given what we've just read in plain scriptures, that the temple was destroyed and we see God building a different temple. So we are a temple, and as we read it in Ephesians 2. But that's not just when we're talking about God's temple and God building a temple. I want to bring in an example from 1 Corinthians, and you'll know this is where there's in the Corinthian church there's this debate. Well, do you know, some people were saying, well, I'm of Apollos. You know, I'm with him. And others saying, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm with him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read this, just two verses. Paul says this: do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we get from, we've just got an example here. When God's talking about a temple, it's now a spiritual temple that God's building. We are the temple of God. So it's used, we've just read two pieces of scripture where this temple of God is talking about us as individuals, but it's also talking about the church universally. Both of these that you will find readily throughout the whole of the New Testament. God is building his church. This is the universal church. But here Paul's also talking to us, that our temple, our bodies, are the temple of God in which God dwells. Anyone who defies the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So I will give you a reference. Where did people get the idea of a third temple? Well, there are two main places. And as I said to you before, these are pieces of scripture that are hard to understand. People have different interpretations, and it's controversial to say the least. So we won't dwell too much over them tonight, but we will look at them next time. But for your reference, they are from Daniel chapter 9. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But in chapter 2, people read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. People do read it, and this is where they feel that there's a need for a physical temple to be rebuilt. But I would say that it's a poor interpretation of Scripture to think of it as a physical temple. And I did this, an exercise during the week just to kind of verify my thinking, that from the book of Matthew, there's only three types of temple talked about in the New Testament. There's the physical temple that he worshipped, the second temple that was destroyed in AD 70. So from Matthew to Revelation, it's either that, or it's the body of Christ, the church, the spiritual body. Or it's talking about the temple of God in heaven. If anyone's read the book of Revelation, you'll know that it talks about God's temple in heaven. So those are the only three types of temple that the New Testament talks about. And I just find it interesting that even the Son of God never talked about a third temple. None of the apostles talked about a future third temple. But from all the times that a temple of God is mentioned in the New Testament, so I'll either those three things: the physical one that was destroyed, the body of Christ, or the temple that is in heaven. No other temple that is spoke of in the New Testament. So it's a matter of interpretation, but I find it problematic that from Matthew up to Thessalonians, it's not talking about a third temple, and then it's supposed to change the meaning of it, temple, so a physical new built temple, where we don't have any information for, and then from Thessalonians all the way to Revelation, we're back to one of those three types of temple that I've already described. So it seems to me a bit of a contradiction. So why would God have another temple? Why would God want to reintroduce sacrifices? Where in Hebrews we read that there was one sacrifice that was made once and for all, and he sat down at the right hand of God and is there in heaven today. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, it says this: who does not need... Hebrews 7:27. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did, referring to Jesus, he did once for all, when he offered up himself. So why would God then reintroduce sacrifices where the Son of God's sacrifice was enough? Once and for all, he offered up himself. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 10 says, by that we will have... I'm having trouble reading now. So these glasses as well, I've got the varifocals on, and the thing's just wobbling around. And I wonder if it's better without. No. Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is no more offering that we require to be for any more sanctification. The sacrifice of Jesus was enough. We need no more blood to be spilt, no more sacrifice. And his offering is enough for our sanctification. So, in my mind at least, resuming sacrifices would make a mockery of Jesus' sacrifice. It seems to me that this is not what God is saying in the New Testament. And it would also, the implication of building a third temple and reintroducing sacrifices, if you think about it, would it not be reintroducing the need for the Old Testament? Which means that there is no need for a New Testament. It really just starts reintroducing complications and contradictions. Yeah, I don't know if I've got it. Yeah, even today, the Jews do not embrace Jesus as the Messiah. So we see that thinking about the need for a third temple, and thinking about the reintroduction of sacrifices, adds complication and it adds contradiction. But what we need to understand when it comes to end times things, we need consistency. And if we took out the three elements, and I won't say what the other elements are because it kind of spoils the surprise as we go on, But initially, the temple was one of them. There's two others where the evidence in Scripture is problematic, it's not consistent, and it's like I said, people just take bits of Scripture here, bits of Scripture there, bits of Scripture here, and they try to put it all together to form a picture. But I think you'll find that we've covered a lot of Scripture already that has given us a good foundation to understand what God desire has, what it was for the old temple, the physical temple. It was destroyed. And what God is doing now in that he is building his church. As he said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And the gates of Hades, as it says in some Bibles, most modern Bibles. I will build my church. God is building another church. He's building another body. He's building another temple. But it's a spiritual temple. And we are that body. And God lives in us. What would you want to give that you would think is better than that? What can be better than God in this new temple that he is building, where he takes up residence, is better than that? God was never as close as he is now to people before the sacrifice of the Son of God. God was always distant. You always needed sacrifices. Doesn't mean that we're any less sinners than we were before. We still have those inhibitions and those desires that take us off a righteous path. But we do walk according to God's will, and we try to walk righteously. And that's the bit that separates us, between us, believers, and those in the world. They don't want to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. If you talk to him about, you talk to someone outside about, well, God comes and takes up residence inside. You are the temple of God. It means nothing to them. But surely to those of us that bow the knee, that follow him, that recognize him, who he is. He is the God of all creation. Surely there is nothing more precious than recognizing that God, that his Holy Spirit is resident in each and every one of all believers.
We feel it, we know it.
Yeah. We are being built up. We are part of that living temple. So, without wanting to inadvertently go over anything else again, I know I was mumbling and fumbling around in some parts. Was there any bits that I was going over that wasn't particularly clear? I know I was mumbling. I know I was fumbling. Is there anything that I wasn't clear on that you might want me to go over? Yeah. Well, people would read something into that, into the Thessalonian part of it. And indeed in some parts of the book of Daniel.
Our God certainly doesn't need him, doesn't want it. That has nothing to do with him. It's more to do with
Satan. Yeah. And one thing I've been... Sorry, yeah, go on, Graham. Yeah. Oh, I think you have.
Maybe I have.
Well, you've learned something in terms of, as I've said to you before, unless you want to, we're trying to understand what God says about a temple, why it was destroyed, and we'll look at it again, I say, in the historic context in the next session. But we know that it was destroyed. That God has no need for a temple, and that he's building another temple. And the to do with the end times is because, and it mainly because, it features so often in theology. Not everyone believes this. There are some groups that believe that there is a need for a third temple. And I have to say, and I've been saying this, Sally's probably tired of me bringing these things up, and I just sit down and I say, well, I don't know just how deep to go in digging deeper. And I'm very mindful of it. I just don't want it to be too dry. I don't want you to come out in the evening for me to go through all the various views that people have, all the different groups. And, you know, you're just not going to hear it again. It might not mean anything. All you do is you get a rough understanding, which I kind of gave in the first session, and we will look at some terminology in the next. But I really don't want to overdo it to the point where, you know, it starts getting a bit dry, you know, and then you're not getting anything from it at all because you're just kind of switching off. But what we're... No, it's all right, Graham. But what we're seeing here is what God's view is on his temple. I mean, surely that this is what we take away, not just from this evening, but from the previous sessions, that the religious system of the day was useless.
Yeah, well, that's the point. It's all based in the old covenant. The old covenant ended with Christ. There is a new covenant. Mm.
Yeah.
The covenant of Christ's blood. It defuncts everything to do with what went before. It was all completed, finished. Why the temple
that required. Yeah. I mean, that's not to say that, as I say, there are groups that do believe that there is a need for a third temple. It's mainly Jewish Christians, but there are other groups that believe that there's a third temple. But you must realize that not all groups that study end times come to the same conclusion about the third temple. There's only a few of the groups. But I think it's pervasive enough that for me to address it in when we're looking at end times. But we know, I think, just from reading clear scripture, that God now no longer has the need for a physical temple.
The need ended with the resurrection of Christ.
Yeah.
And that was it.
And there's no need for any more sacrifices. And the redemption through the blood is all the redemption that we need. Okay? Is there any other questions or anything else that I was unclear of? We will get to like the future stuff. Graham, you're going to be bombarded next time because we've got? We've got the abomination that causes desolation of desolation. We've got that coming up, yeah. We've got three things. I don't want to spoil too much, but we've got three things that we're going to be launching into. That's all to do with this subject. All these events that people put together as end times. So we're going to look at three of those, and we're going to look. I'm not going to skip over the problematic verses. We will have a quick look. But believe me, it gets really in-depth and it gets really dry when we start getting down to the mathematics of some of the things. And I'm just keen to avoid doing that. So next time we will cover not just the destruction of the temple, but the destruction of Jerusalem, because that's quite important. And we'll look at, there'll be a lot of historic stuff, quotes from people next time we come along, and the abomination. And the fact that, you know, remember Jesus, and I've read this twice now, that Jesus said to him when he was lamenting over Jerusalem, your house has been left to you desolate. And we will find that that has come to pass in a most amazing way. So if there's no other questions...
Solomon's temple, it's not Herod's temple, it was the wrong dimensions, the wrong design. So So where does Ezekiel's temple fit into your theology?
Yeah, well, it was under my understanding that was all part of the second temple, this referring to the second temple. Because remember, the second temple was added to, dimensions were changed, Herod built onto the second. That's my understanding of the Ezekiel temple and the dimensions that are mentioned there. Well, he did. He added on to what was already there. Yeah, and he obviously did a good job for the disciples. Yeah. But if you like, I can add that into one of the other sessions, look at Ezekiel in a bit more in depth. But I'm just reluctant to get into, you know, maths and so on. Yeah, I don't know, because people debate over. They debate, even though you've got the same numbers being given in Daniel and Ezekiel, people come up with different interpretations of it, and I'm not sure what benefit it's going to be. I think it's enough for me just to reference that people believe these things, and that is an understanding. And, next time I'll take us to Daniel 9 as well, and we can see where some of this interpretation is coming from. Any other questions? Okay.
Yes, because obviously things like the Book of Revelation,
yeah,
you're going to have to have a real in-depth understanding of how they're trying to understand what some of it means.
All right.
As we've all read it at some stage, and doesn't make a lot of sense.
On the Book of Revelation.
Try and make sense of it, but for our modern understanding, it's totally.
Now you brought it up now, Paul. It's your fault. All right. No, you brought it up now. So the Book of Revelation, let me just say that I don't plan to be going into that book that much in this series. What I will say in terms of interpretation, if you have read it, it would be wrong to look at it as a sequential book of events. In other words, you start at Revelation 1, and it goes through sequentially building up a pattern in terms of time and chronology till you get to the end. If you have that in your mind, you'll always come out with confused thinking. There are various ways of interpreting, people do interpret Revelation, but what I'll say is always look at the context within the passage that you're looking at, but what I will say is it's not a sequential book. What I will pick out just a couple of things towards the end of the series, looking at who the two witnesses were. I'll cover that. I'll answer that question, and also the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. So we'll have a look at that. But so just little things. But there are only snapshots. We're not going to study the Book of Revelation, but most of it we'll get through the rest of the Gospels and the Epistles. All right? So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've been able to look at this evening, Lord. Lord, we recognize that your holy scriptures are sacred. And with pure hearts, we approach them with all humility and we seek to understand them. Also, we pray that your Holy Spirit will set seed those things that are true in our hearts and those things that are spoken of that may be confusing, Lord, then just brush them away. Lord, all we want to know is your truth, your holy scriptures, to understand them, to grow in depth and in width. Lord, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, and we give you glory for this evening and with thanks. Amen.